Let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're in John chapter 12, and our text this morning will be verses 37 through 43. So as we begin, let's read through those verses together, please. John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 37. All right, John 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so very much for another Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to be in church today. And thank you for everyone that's here. We ask for your ministry to each and every heart. May the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and exalted throughout the remainder of this service. May we be drawn closer to you, Lord. Please let us hear your voice through the Word of God. We pray that your Spirit would be our guide and our teacher. Again, Lord, I just ask that you would feed your sheep, minister to those that are yours, and to those today who have never yet received and believed on Christ and confessed him. I pray that today would be that day, that every person would be able to leave this building with that blessed assurance that Jesus is theirs and they are his. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we take all the seeming complexities and excuses about people's attitudes and responses to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether negative or positive, we just take it all, everything that's out there, and boil it all down, here's what remains. Two categories of people. Two categories of relationship to the Lord. There's one of belief and unbelief. That's it. Those are the two categories. We either believe God or we don't believe him. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. We are either for the Lord Jesus Christ or against him. There's no such thing as neutral ground. And of course, the effects of whether or not a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ are both earthly and eternal. For someone who does not believe, they are lost. They are, as the Bible describes, without hope, without God in the world. That's the earthly consequence. Beyond that, though, they're headed for eternity in a place which the Scriptures describe as hell, in a lake of fire where eternal darkness, thirst, torment, and separation will continue on forever without end. So there's unbelief that results in that. However, for those who believe in Jesus, they are saved. They have peace with God. They have the peace of forgiveness. They have a purpose for living. They have a place with God forever and ever. So there are two categories of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, saved and lost. It affects everything about our lives now. It will affect our eternal destination. Now this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, to believe or not believe. To believe or not to believe. And we're going to look in this text of Scripture that we read a moment ago, and we're going to see described in that text two groups of people. There were those who believed not on Jesus and those who believed on Jesus. So we're going to look at their example, consider that thought, to believe or not to believe. And what we learn from these people's example is going to teach us a number of things this morning. First of all, it's going to show us the absurdity and unreasonableness of unbelief. You know, it really doesn't make sense not to believe on Jesus. It makes no sense. It really doesn't. We're going to see that. We're also going to be warned about the danger of unbelief. It's not like we can just have this unbelief and it'll go unchecked. No, that is a definite choice and decision that has present and eternal consequences. But then on the positive side, we're going to see how we must publicly confess or testify our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe on Him, we ought to tell others about Him. If we're saved, we ought to be excited to tell the story of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's look at these two groups of people this morning. First of all, there are those who believed not on Jesus. And this is described in verses 37 through 41. This group of people that's mentioned was the largest group of people. They outnumbered those who believed on Jesus. Unfortunately, that would be the case in the world today. There is not the believing majority. The Lord has primarily throughout history worked with the minority. But the majority of people here were those who didn't believe on Jesus. And so we want to look this morning at a couple of details regarding these who didn't believe on Jesus. Really two aspects of their unbelief, or we could describe it this way, two stages of their unbelief, where one stage, continuing in that stage, led them into the next. So what were these? These people would not believe, first of all, in spite of proof. In spite of proof. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Though Jesus had done many miracles before this group of people, they did not believe on him. Jesus had proven over and over again, not only by his words, but by his works, he had proved that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, yet they would not believe. He gave them all the proof that they needed, but they simply chose not to believe on him. Folks, that is ridiculous. That makes no sense. If there was no proof, we could say, well, it's reasonable then to doubt or question. But when Jesus lays out all the proof and says, here are the facts, here's what proves I am who I am, or claim to be, when you have that before you, you ought to believe. But this was unfortunately common with the Jews. In John 4 and verse 48, Jesus says to one man in particular, but in reference to all the Jews, he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye not cannot, but ye will not believe. That was the Jews. They looked for a sign, as Paul described them. Well, Jesus gave them that. He says he understood they weren't going to believe unless they saw signs and wonders. So he does all these many works and miracles proving who he was. John 10, 25, Jesus said, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 38, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So this group of people would not believe. They would not believe in spite of proof. They wanted signs and wonders. Jesus says, here you go. And he performs miracle after miracle, giving the blind eyesight, causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, raising the dead. All these things proving, providing all the proof that they needed that he was the Son of God. And yet they would not believe. That is silly. Now, before we criticize the Jews too much, we also need to recognize that sometimes even we who have received Jesus Christ as Lord are guilty of not believing God in spite of the many things that he has done before us in proof of his goodness and love and faithfulness. It could be said of God's own people sometimes, but though he had done so many things for them and before them, they just didn't believe him. We've seen that, right? We've seen God bring us through situations in life where we thought the financial need wasn't going to be met, the physical need, whatever, spiritual need. But God came through time and time again. He's proven himself over and over, and yet there are times when we still doubt God. In spite of proof. Psalm 78 describes God's people this way. The Lord heard this and was wroth And so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and an anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. In spite of all that God did, they didn't believe him. You know, it's shame on us. Maybe we need to confess that as sin to the Lord right now. God, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for calling you a liar in spite of all you have done to prove your goodness and faithfulness. These people would not believe in spite of proof. The people's unbelief in spite of this proof, these many miracles, reminds us that people choose not to believe because of a stubborn will which clings to sin, not because of a lack of proof. Why don't people believe on Jesus today? It is not because there's not sufficient proof. It's because they want to hold on to that sin. It's a matter of the will. They will not believe. But we also need to recognize that there is no greater proof than Scripture. And those who will not be convinced by the Word of God will not believe by other means. Someone says, well, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. No, there was a man in hell that wanted to argue that way. He says to Abraham, hey, send Lazarus that he can go and testify to my brothers so that they might repent and not come here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, he argues, and Abraham answers back, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. Folks, this is all the proof we need. This is sufficient for our faith. The plain, truthful, proven over and over again, preserved Word of God. This is a more sure word of prophecy than even if we were to see some miracle with our eyes. So they would not believe in spite of proof. Secondly, they would not believe in fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 38, that the saying of Esaias, which is Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And I said, Lord, is anybody going to believe our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The people's unbelief, in spite of proof, was in fulfillment of prophecy, words spoken by Isaiah. It's recorded in Isaiah 53 in verse 1. It is both ironic and it is tragic. Think of this, that the people's not believing on Jesus fulfilled the very scriptures which testified of Jesus in which they claim to believe. Isn't that interesting? We don't believe, but in the process we're proving the very scriptures that we claim to believe. Now that's ridiculous. That's silly. Their unbelief toward the living Word of God fulfilled prophecy contained in the written Word of God. We'd say, man, that's unreasonable. That doesn't even make sense. You're fulfilling the scriptures by not believing them and what they say concerning Jesus. Now, this prophecy from Isaiah concerning the people's unbelief not only applied to the people in Isaiah's day, and it did apply there first, but as the Lord pointed out here, it applied to the people that were alive during Jesus' earthly ministry. But these very same words apply to people today. Every time someone hears the gospel and doesn't believe it, they don't win, first of all. All they're doing is proving the Word of God. They're proving that man just has this wicked, sinful heart that in spite of proof, in spite of truth, they just want to hold on to sin. They won't believe. It's a choice. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, verse 14, how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? We often stop there and emphasize missions, get the word out there, and rightly so. But listen to what verses 16 and 17 say. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The fact is, some have not believed because they haven't heard. But many have heard and yet will not believe. Every time they do that, it's just a fulfillment of Scripture. There's a number of implications in Isaiah's words there in verse 38, but one that we want to touch on is this. He says, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? One important implication in those words is this, that the Lord reveals His mighty arm, which could be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He is the Lord's mighty arm. He reveals the strength of God in human flesh. So the mighty arm can be a direct reference to Jesus Christ, but in general, here's the idea, that God only reveals the strength, His might and power to those who believe on Him. It means it's only as we believe God, only as we choose to believe God, that we're going to see His mighty works in our lives, through us, and in the lives of those around us. See, when we don't believe God, we limit Him, and God won't reveal His mighty arm. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, the Bible says, records these words, and He, Jesus, did not many mighty works there, that's the place, because of there, that's the people, unbelief. In other words, Jesus has this mighty arm. I mean, He is all-powerful in heaven and in earth. But rather than being able to roll back His sleeve and say, hey, look at this and do mighty works, Jesus kept His arm in His sleeve because of the people's unbelief. They couldn't see His mighty arm revealed because they wouldn't believe God. This wasn't new to that day. Psalm 78, again, that same context, which says they didn't believe in spite of the fact that He opened the windows of heaven. But what were the consequences of that unbelief? Psalm 78:41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Can you think of that? God says, I want to do great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But the people says, God, we don't believe You in spite of all You've said and done. And God says, okay, You can limit Me, and I'll keep My mighty arm in My sleeve, and you'll not see My strength and power. The opposite is also true there. We don't want to just dwell on the negative, but think of this. If we will believe God, we can see His mighty arm revealed. Really, He places that power and our will. According to your faith, be it unto you. Do you want to see the Lord's mighty arm revealed? The thing that opens the door to that is faith, believing God, choosing to believe Him. And thankfully, we have the power to choose to believe Him. Acts 27:25, Paul said this, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Over and over again, Paul saw the Lord's mighty arm because Paul chose to believe God and His word. I don't know about you. I really want to see the Lord's mighty arm. I want to see Him do great and mighty things in my life, in my family's life, in our church, in our community, in our world. I want to see God display His power for His glory. But again, He places that key in our hand. He says, will you believe Me or will you limit Me by your unbelief? So these people are the ones who believed not on Jesus. The first stage of their unbelief was this. They would not believe. And they would not believe in spite of proof. They would not believe in fulfillment of prophecy. But because the people would not believe in spite of all that God had done, in spite of all the proof, they progressed then to the next stage of unbelief. And that is, they could not believe. They would not believe. Secondly, they could not believe. Verse 39, therefore, they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Again, as the people would not believe in spite of all that Jesus had done before them, they progressed or digressed to the next stage. Now they're at stage two, unbelief, where they could not believe. This too, as described in verses 39 through 41, was a fulfillment of prophecy also spoken by Isaiah. Because of their unbelief toward Jesus, the people again fulfilled prophecy contained in the very writings which most clearly testified of Jesus, the Messiah. I mean, if we were to witness to someone, if all we had was the Old Testament scriptures, and we're going to witness to someone and try to show them, present to them Jesus Christ, we'd probably go to the book of Isaiah. I mean, that's where the Holy Spirit led Philip with that Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's reading in that passage, and it says that he, beginning there, preached unto him Jesus. I mean, of all the Old Testament books, probably the one that presents Jesus most clearly is the book of Isaiah. But now it's ironic that in this very book that presents Jesus most clearly as Messiah and his suffering, the Jews don't believe him, and in the process, they fulfill the very words of that prophecy. And it's seen in Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Those are the words that are referenced by our Lord here. But there's a warning for us. The consequences of unbelief. We're warned here that for those who will not believe God, there comes a time when they cannot believe. We believe in the free will of man. But listen, there comes a time when man, he doesn't exercise his free will to believe, and he becomes hardened to the point where he cannot believe. That's a frightening thing. That means if you're at the stage right now where you say, I won't believe, you had better be careful, because you may be only one message, you may be only one step, only one day before reaching that stage where the Lord says they cannot believe. Where they've hardened their heart, and then God turns and he hardens their heart. Where they close their eyes and God says, all right, I'll close your eyes. And listen, when God hardens the heart and when God closes the eyes and God shuts the ears and closes up the heart of understanding, that's it. There's no hope at that point. Those who don't respond in faith and obedience are hardened to the truth. Every time someone is exposed to the truth, they must choose either to respond in faith and obedience or disobey God. One may reach the place where God himself hardens their heart and even takes away their opportunity to believe. It's described in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus gives a parable and he concludes that parable with these words, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. You either take hold of it and get it and make it your own, or it may be taken away from you forever and you'll never have it. And in that same passage, Matthew 13, verses 12 through 15, which we studied last week in Sunday school, here are these words, Matthew 13, verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. For those who will not see and hear, God takes his light and his word so that they cannot see and hear. In Acts chapter 28, you have Paul arriving at Rome. He's placed under house arrest. And while he is there, many Jews come to his quarters and Paul preaches the gospel to them. Well, the Bible tells us some believed, and some believed not. There may have been a lot of reasoning in it, a lot of excuses, a lot of other things, but when you boil it down, here's what it was. Some believed and some didn't believe. It was that simple. And Paul concluded his warning to those people with this. He says, he speaks one word to them, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying," and he quotes the very same words that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 and which are referred to here. And he says this, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." You see, the Jews at this point would not believe. There came a time when God says, all right, now they cannot believe. God blinded their eyes, and he took the light that the Jews had received, and he sent it to the Gentiles. He took away that which they didn't really have, and he gave it to those who would receive it. They were blinded to the point where they could not believe. It was a judicial hardening of the heart and blinding of the eyes. We see it in the nation of Israel. We see it in culture in general. Romans 1 and verse 28 describes the devolution, the devolving of mankind, where man just got worse and worse and worse. And the progression was this. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God, we don't want you. We don't want your truth. We're not going to believe you. And God says, okay, I'll give you over to that. Romans 9:18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." That's frightening. God hardens hearts just as he opens hearts to his truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Those who will not receive Jesus Christ cannot reject the Antichrist. Jesus said, "I come in my own name, come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." He said, we will not receive Jesus. Well, in that case, God will send delusion to where you cannot reject the Antichrist. There's no neutral ground. This is a matter of eternity, life and death, salvation or condemnation. Verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." So we know the context, which is being referred to as Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. But it's interesting here that in the midst of quoting this prophecy, which the people fulfilled by their unbelief, the Lord also led Matthew to record the fact that at that same time, Isaiah saw the Lord's glory. And this is important for us as Christians. That is, Isaiah not only foresaw the people's unbelief, but he also saw the Lord's glory. And in context, Isaiah is being recommissioned to get back in the ministry, to get back in the fight. He was discouraged, perhaps wanting to throw in the towel because King Uzziah dies. He's a little discouraged. And finally, he gets his focus back on the Lord. He says, all right, here am I, send me. And as he's going, the Lord basically tells him, hey, the people are not going to believe. They're not going to believe your report. But this is so important, that because Isaiah also saw the Lord's glory, he was not dissuaded from giving forth the Lord's message because of the people's unbelief. As if all he saw was the people's unbelief in rejecting the message, he might have said, okay, Lord, I take that back. Send somebody else. Because if all I'm going to see is the response, the negative response of people and unbelief, I'm not willing to do it for that. But when he lifted his eyes above that and he saw the Lord's glory, he was willing to go with that message and to keep going with that message regardless of how people responded. And this is so important for us. You want to be faithful in giving out the gospel? Listen, if our motivation to keep going and sharing the gospel is just the response of people, we're not going to keep going very long. Many times people burn out on mission fields, or even here in this, you know, we call it mission field. It's all the Lord's field, okay? It's just different places. A missionary is doing the same thing, just in a different place. That's all the difference. But many times people get burned out because they have in their mind, I'm going to go to this place, and man, just all these people, they're going to be begging me to preach the gospel to them, and just hundreds and thousands are going to be saved. And they go there and they find out that those people don't even want you to be in their country. So then what do? Quit preaching the message right now. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Because Isaiah saw the Lord's glory, he was willing to go and preach and serve, even though he knew the people were not going to believe, but would harden their hearts, even to the point where God would harden their hearts and they couldn't believe. I mean, at the point when they would not believe, there's still hope. Maybe they will. But Isaiah's going to a group of people where God says, I've hardened their heart and they can't believe. That's like nobody's going to respond, I guarantee it. But Isaiah says, I'll go. And I'll keep going until the land is completely desolate and there be a great forsaking and a carrying away. He just kept going because he kept his eyes on the glory of God. And Isaiah's example teaches us that having a clear vision of the glory of God, keeping our eyes on Jesus, will keep us faithful in witnessing, preaching, and serving in spite of people's willful and at times even judicial unbelief. Keep our eyes upon Jesus. We go for His sake. We serve for His sake. Those who believed not on Jesus. Secondly and quickly, there are those who believed on Jesus. Seen in verses 42 and verse 43, though the majority of the people believed not on Jesus, there were many, even among the chief rulers of the Jews, who believed on Him. We're not given the names of any of these men, but very likely men such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were examples of such men who believed on Jesus, but did not necessarily make their faith public. John 19 and verse 38 gives us that insight about Joseph of Arimathea. So there were many. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess. They did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The Lord knew, and He communicated to John by the Spirit that many of these Jewish leaders believed. This again is a proof for the inspiration of Scripture. These men were not out telling everybody that they had gotten saved, that they had believed on Jesus, and yet the Holy Spirit told John there were many that believed among those men, even though they were still hiding in the closet, you might say. Well, the Lord communicated that to John, that many of these Jewish believers or Jewish leaders believed, but the Lord also knew and revealed to John that these men would not confess Jesus as Messiah before others, and He revealed the reason why. God knows people's hearts. He knew that they believed, He knew that they would not confess, and He knew why they wouldn't. These men believed on Jesus, but they would not publicly confess their faith in Him because they did not want to lose their place in the synagogue, which was to them a very important thing because the synagogue was central to every relationship in the Jewish community. And you get excommunicated from the synagogue and you may have no business. You may lose your business, you may lose everything. Well, they didn't believe on Him because of the Pharisees, because they said that if anyone confessed Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. But then in verse 43, the Lord very plainly exposes the matter. He gets down to the root matter, even beyond the synagogue reason. Verse 43 says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." In other words, they loved the praise of people rather than the praise of God. They were more interested in receiving glory from people than giving glory to God. This was tragic, and its consequences, by the way, were eternal. because Jesus said he will only confess before the fathers those who confess him before people. Jesus has no secret servants. He has no secret disciples. He has no secret sons. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven." And he showed how even that created a division in families, where a man's foes would be those of his own household. He said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." In Romans chapter 10, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible is very clear about this, that those who believe must confess. It is believe and confess. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth. They believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him. Have you believed on Jesus and have you publicly confessed your faith in him? Jesus said, only those who confess him before men will he confess before the Father which is in heaven. You sit there and say, well, I'm a believer, but I'm in the closet, I'm a secret believer. That would offer very little assurance in light of the plain word of God. The Lord said, believe and confess. Again, we must recognize that believing on Jesus and confessing him before others does involve a price. And that day, if they confess that Jesus was the Messiah, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. They had a choice to make. You can hold on to your synagogue membership, you can hold on to the praise and acceptance of people, or you can have the acceptance of God. You can have the praise of God. You can become part of His family and His church. And today, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses Him, they are separated from those who don't believe. We've got to be willing to take that step. Moses was willing. He was gladly willing to separate from the treasures in Egypt because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He chose the one over the other. Paul said that he, even though he had this great, wonderful background as a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee, great education, he said, "I counted that stuff but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Jesus Christ." They said, we'd rather have the praise of God than the praise of men. We'd rather be accepted of God than to find acceptance with people. Me saying the words this morning, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. But if that is true, then we ought to be willing to publicly confess our faith in Him. But unfortunately, as Christians, we sometimes, or perhaps we should say oftentimes, fail to say or do what we know we should because we're more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing God. Behind many cowardly excuses for not publicly witnessing for our Lord are pride and a desire to be accepted of people instead of being approved by God. But we've got to choose who we want to be serving, who we want to please, whose praise we desire. The Lord said in Proverbs 29, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor." That's what these were doing with the Pharisees. "But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." As we trust in the Lord, He will keep us safe. We also need to keep in mind that it is to the Lord that we must give account, not to people. It makes absolutely no sense for someone to not confess Jesus Christ, for them to reject Jesus Christ for the sake of people. And listen, 1 second in hell, and it will not matter what all the people in this universe think of you. It won't matter. By the way, it's a place of darkness. They're not going to see you there. Why you would hold on to your sin and refuse to confess Jesus for the sake of pleasing people, it makes no sense. It's unreasonable. Paul said, though, as a Christian, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Again, someone said we can be a crowd pleaser or a Christ pleaser, but we cannot do both. Those who believed on him, many believed, even among the rulers, but they didn't confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If we've believed on Jesus, we ought to be telling others about him. And again, we ought to do some serious self-examination behind the excuses that we give. And maybe it just comes down to the fact that we love to pray. We want to be accepted. We want to look honorable. We don't want to look like a fool for Christ's sake. But I remind us that our Lord, as he passed through this life, he was despised and rejected of men. And he's called us to take up the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, to take up our cross, forget about ourselves, and follow him. We have a choice. He's given us a will. What will we do? Jesus proved again and again that he is the Messiah. He is the only Savior from sin. Let's choose to believe on him and confess him before others, seeking the approval of God, not the acceptance of people. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for whosoever will. Thank you, Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that's never believed and confessed, they've never called upon you, Lord, made that profession public, I pray that today would be the day they would do it. That you might confess them before men or before the Father. And then for us as Christians, Lord, I pray that you'd stir in our hearts. Help us to give an honest evaluation of ourselves in light of your word and whether or not we're truly seeking to please you, Lord, to confess you before others, or whether we're living in the fear of man, desiring the favor of people above the favor of God. Please help us, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. First of all, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you publicly confessed your faith in him? Have you confessed him before men? Has Jesus confessed you before the Father? One way that we make our faith public in the Lord Jesus Christ is by being baptized. It's a way where we openly testify of our faith in him. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I believe, but I've never made my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ public, but I want to do that today." Is there anyone that would say, "Yes, I believe, but I've never made it public, but I want to do that"? Would you be willing to just raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, "Yes, I believe, but I need to confess my faith and make it public." Anyone? Raise your hand. Christian, are you being an outspoken witness for our Lord? When we talk about confession of sin, our true confession is confession. You know, we can do whatever and try to find wiggle room. But confessing is confessing. Are you confessing Jesus Christ before men? Are you being controlled by the fear of people? I mean, today would say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart. By God's grace, I'm going to start living for the sole acceptance of the Lord, not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. And I'm going to be a bold witness for our Lord." That's your heart this morning. Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm going to do that." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the response of your people. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Please help us to follow through with these commitments. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the power to do that, and that, Lord, you will stand with us and you will strengthen us that we might fully preach your word and be your witnesses in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.